Good afternoon again, Saints. Our scripture reading, Matthew 24 and verse 7. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places. Today, I am issuing a warning for an upcoming disaster. Now, usually when we hear the words warning or sounding the alarm or calling out and warning people of such things, it comes with fear. It sparks anxiety. It sparks worry and fear. But I don't want that to be the case this afternoon. Because as long as we know Jesus Christ, we have nothing to fear about.
Amen.
Whilst this message is entitled The Coming Spiritual Earthquake, it is indeed a present truth message that I believe is vitally important to each and every one of us as Christians living in these last days, both to comprehend and understand. Now, there's no doubt that the three angels' messages of Revelation 14 are indeed the final message that will go to the world in the last days. But we must not forget other special messages and warnings and counsel that we have in scripture and also in the spirit of prophecy as present truth messages for our time to help us prepare for the times at hand and indeed the second coming of Jesus Christ. When I talk about issuing a warning for an upcoming earthquake, of course we know there are prophetic texts in the Bible that point us to the end time, prophetic events of scripture. I think of Luke 21, Mark 13, and of course Matthew 24. And these are the famous discourse delivered from the Mount of Olives by Jesus approximately 1 week before his death on the cross. And here he would share some of the final events of Bible prophecy, some of the final events of our time that would transpire before he returns. And so he says in Matthew 24, beginning at verse 7, "For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places. All these," he says, "are the beginning of sorrows." In other translations, it will say, "All these are the beginning of birth pains." Because like a woman who is about to deliver a baby, the pains gradually get more intense as they go along. And of course, the interval of time between each pain shortens. I think we are seeing many of these signs play out before us in these last days. When we see what is going on around us right now with this virus that seems to be taking control of the world and our societies and sparking fear and anxiety and all of the emotions that come with it, we know that we are definitely living in the last days. But today, I am not here to talk about a literal earthquake, because we know there will always be earthquakes. On the other hand, we are counseled in scripture that there will be an earthquake in the church in the last days. We are told there's going to be some shaking that will occur, and I want to preach on that today. What I want to declare today is the message about this great shaking time period that we are living in and that we will continue to live through as the days progress. In Testimonies for the Church, Volume 9, page 15 and paragraph 5, we read the following. "Soon the battle will be waged fiercely between those who serve God and those who serve him not. Soon everything that can be shaken will be shaken, that those things that cannot be shaken may remain." So we are told that indeed there will be a shaking time period, and I believe with all my heart that we are starting to see the results of that shaking. Now again, I just want to re-emphasize that this is not a time in which we should fear. This message should not spark anxiety or worry, but certainly bring about an awakening within each and every one of our hearts and minds as we hear these prophetic messages delivered to us. And as we hear these words of life delivered to us, may it open up in us a desire to hunger and thirst for righteousness in these last days. Because each and every one of us should want to stand firm when the shaking occurs. It was in November 1857 that Sister Ellen White would receive a vision that she would record in her early writings, and again would record many years later in the first volume of the Testimonies, in which she was shown that God's people would endure and experience a shaking that would dramatically change the church as we know it, and an experience that would determine or not whether you are a genuine believer or a non-genuine believer. She writes in Testimonies for the Church, Volume 1, page 181, "I asked the meaning of the shaking I had seen and was shown that it would be caused by the straight testimony, called forth by the counsel of the true witness to the Laodiceans. This will have its effect upon the heart of the receiver and will lead him to exalt the standard and pour forth the straight truth. Some," she says, "will not bear this straight testimony. They will rise up against it, and this will cause a shaking among God's people." Now, one might be asking, why such a message in the times that we are living in, dealing with the virus, diseases, and all the plagues and pandemics, and everything that seems to be going on around us at the moment? Why a warning such as this? I believe, my friends, with all my heart, that the devil has gripped many hearts in fear and doubt and worry about such diseases. Yet, there is a greater disease that we must be concerned about. A greater disease, a greater infection, a greater viral contagion that we all have been affected by. And of course, one which Jesus wants to give us deliverance from in these last days. We know this to be sin. We know this to be the one thing that separates us from God. And the greater question in these last days is, will we be led by a spirit of fear, anxiety, and sorrow? Or will we be led by the Spirit of God, the Spirit of peace, from the Prince of Peace? In the quote that I just read from Volume 1 of the Testimonies, it's interesting that Ellen White says that this was brought about by the counsel of the true witness to the Laodiceans. The shaking is going to be brought about by the message that was delivered to Laodicea. And those of us with a level of knowledge and understanding of Bible prophecy and end time events in general will know that we are living in this Laodicean time period and that we need to be awakened, become aware of our condition. And in fact, Jesus tells us, he lets us know very clearly that we have a disease. We have a virus. In fact, it's the deadliest virus of all, the deadliest disease of all. And he actually diagnoses Laodicea with this deadly disease. But then he provides an amazing solution, one that if we would but heed the warning, if we would but listen to and respond to faithfully and surrender, we can be free of this deadly virus known as sin. It's interesting that this message goes to Laodicea, because the name Laodicea means, and there are three variations, people's court, that is people's court of justice, people's judgment, or a people are judged. We often say within the Adventist church, a judging of the people. And we know we are living in a judgment time period. We are living in the last days, God's judgment hours. And in this judgment time period, we need to be prepared. And we need to be prepared honestly and earnestly for the shaking time period that has come upon us. Let us review now the passage of scripture that many of us have read many times. But I want us to consider perhaps there is maybe something else that we can observe from this, that perhaps God wants us to know today as to how we can prepare our hearts and minds for the future times at hand. This message is indeed to Laodicea, the last church of this earth. This is to us. We are that last generation that live on this planet. No other generation before us has been able to see or experience what we are seeing and experiencing, my friends. We are indeed living in exciting, interesting, complicated, and challenging times. But again, we must look to God for our answers. So as we look now at Revelation 4, chapter 3, and read from verses 14 to the end. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increase with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eyesalve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open up the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am sat down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Powerful, powerful message, delivered by, as we see from the opening verse, the Amen, the true witness. And of course, we know this to be Jesus. This is clearly Jesus Christ speaking here, and he delivers this powerful message, a diagnosis, a strong diagnosis that no one would want to hear. Very strong words of rebuke, but nonetheless, they are true. And in order for us to receive the solution, we must be ready to receive the diagnosis for the truth of what it is. He says to Laodicea, I know your works, that you are neither cold or hot. He says, I wish you were cold or hot. And it's fascinating when you consider this, because I ask myself, Lord, why is it that you would rather us be cold or hot? Perhaps you would prefer us to be hot over cold. But he says, no. One or the other. I can work with that. And if you really consider what does he actually mean there, it gets you thinking. You see, when a person is really, really hot, they are in an uncomfortable state. They desire to be cooler. They're uncomfortable. They are not settled in their ways. They're willing to receive help. They're willing to receive assistance from someone because they are in need of something. It's the same thing about being in a cold state. When you are cold and you are freezing, you desire to be warmed. You are not comfortable with your state. Yet when you are lukewarm and the temperature is just right, you're in need of nothing. And so the diagnosis is, I wish you were cold or hot. I wish you were this way because then I can work with you. I can send my spirit, then you will listen. But when we are comfortable in our state, then we have reached a state where we have decided we need nothing. When we have decided we have reached the goal that we have fought the good fight, and I've come to the end, and there's nothing on then we are walking on dangerous ground. And so Jesus says that this type of thinking, it makes him sick. In fact, very sick. The King James uses, spew you out of my mouth. Other translations say it makes him want to vomit you out of my mouth. And I can't imagine our Lord and Savior doing such a thing. But he's saying that the state you are in, the fact that you don't realize where you are, the fact that you don't see your condition, the fact that you think you need nothing else, you don't even need me anymore, makes me ill. And so he's warning us. He's crying out. He's diagnosing us. He's saying, you're sick. You're making me sick. And so he's saying, I want to fix you. I want to help you. And so, of course, he goes on to give us a beautiful counsel, which brings me to my next point. Because if we go back to the statement we read earlier, volume one of the testimonies, page 181, Ellen White reminds us, I asked the meaning of the shaking I had seen and was shown that it would be caused by the straight testimony called forth by the counsel of the true witness to the Laodiceans. Essentially, what she's saying is, this last day great shaking that is going to shake the church, that is going to bring about that the great awakening, it's going to be brought to us because there is a message given by Jesus to the Laodiceans in his counsel. And so when you go back to the verses we just read in Revelation 3, Jesus does indeed give us a counsel. It's the solution to our virus. It's the solution to our infection. It's the solution to all of our problems. In fact, on that point, if I may share one of my favorite quotes from Sister White, Ministry of Healing, page 363, she says, the gospel is a wonderful simplifier of life's problems. Its instruction heeded would make plain many a perplexity and save us from many an error. So let's revisit this counsel piece by piece. Revelation 3 and verse 18. Jesus says, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich. He says, I want you to buy from me gold refined in the fire. Not just any gold, but it's got to be tested. It's got to be tried. It's got to be refined in the fire that we may be rich. Now, when we read this, we know Jesus obviously isn't handing out golden bars from heaven. We know that this resource of gold is spiritual. God is speaking to us on spiritual terms. Let us allow the Bible to interpret itself. We need not determine on our own. We need not to think up some kind of theory, theology, opinion or perspective of our own as to what this gold is. Let us allow God's word to speak to us. If we allow the word of God to interpret for us, we will see what that gold is. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 7. And we read, that the trial of your faith be much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. So the text allows us to see into the inspired mind of God. And when he speaks of this faith, I counsel you to buy of me gold, he is speaking of faith like gold, but not just any old kind of faith. You know, we often as Christians might say something like, have faith in Jesus. Put your faith in Jesus. You can have faith in a person or in a thing, but in the Bible, it's amazing to determine and to discover that when God wants us to exercise faith, it's not just any old kind of faith. We are talking about a godly faith. We are talking about a righteous faith, a faith that you or I cannot possibly muster up on our own, but we need not go very far to see exactly what this faith is. Revelation 14 and verse 12, right there in the third angel's message, Jesus, through the apostle John, says to us, here is the patience of the saints. Here are those that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. In these last days, God wants us to not only just exercise faith in something or in someone, but wants us to replicate and exercise the exact faith of Jesus. And there is a difference, my friends, between the two. Having faith in something and having the faith of something or someone are completely different. Jesus is saying, the same faith that I exercised when I was here, the same faith that I had in my Father to help me overcome this sinful world, is the same faith I'm calling and pleading for my children to exercise in these last days, to exercise today. The faith of Jesus. I counsel you to buy from me faith. You know, that reminds me of the parable of the 10 virgins in Matthew 25. As they heard the bridegroom coming and they go out to meet him, they raise their lamps, they trim their lamps. Yet some underprepared to go out. The five foolish didn't have any oil, and they asked the five wise, give us some of your oil. But what do the wise say to the foolish? They say, we can't do that, otherwise we won't have enough for ourselves. But go and buy from them that sell. And it just so happens to be there when you get to Revelation chapter 3. Jesus is prompting us, he's encouraging us, buy from me. And so we see it in the first counsel he gives. Buy from me faith, true godly faith, the faith of Jesus. Now, if we look at our next point of counsel in Revelation 3:18, notice the second point. The next thing he wants us to purchase from him. He says, and white raiment or garment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. That is, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. Again, this is powerful. He wants us to buy a garment. He wants us to purchase not just any kind of garment, but a special white garment. And again, we need not to go far before we know exactly what the Bible means by this. This is spiritual language, of course. This is a symbol. And the Bible tells us what the symbol means. Reading now from Isaiah 61 and verse 10. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. For he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with jewels. So notice that white raiment, that white garment, is a robe of righteousness. Now, many of us as Christians, we know these things, and we say, all that makes sense. I can see that connection, that symbolic connection. But notice how Jesus is counseling Laodicea in the sixth state that they are in. What did Ellen White say? That this counsel will bring about shaking among God's people. So there is something about the faith of Jesus. There is something about this white garment that is going to bring about a shaking within God's church. That God wants us to be able to stand firm in these last days when challenging times come, when pandemics and things come that strike across this world like a shockwave and start causing fear and anxiety and mass hysteria across this world. God says to stake your faith in my word. Buy from me faith of gold tried in fire, white garments that ye may be clothed with righteousness. And when we put on this righteous garment, which is not our righteousness, of course, I mean, the Bible says our righteousness is as filthy rags. But when we put on this garment, when we put on this righteousness we are putting on is the righteousness of Jesus. Notice Romans 13 and verse 14. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. So we have the gold, which is the faith of Jesus, and we have the white garment, the robe of righteousness, the garment of salvation. But there's one last counsel. He says further on in Revelation 3:18, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve that thou mayest see. Now, this is quite ironic that Jesus would give this counsel. The churches in Revelation 2 and 3 represent different periods of the church age from John's time all the way into the present age. And while we know we are living in this last church age of Laodicea, there was actually, truthfully and literally, an ancient city called Laodicea over in Asia Minor. And it's very interesting to note that back in those days, when Jesus would have given this counsel to John, the city of Laodicea was famously known for their medical breakthroughs and their medical sciences and their medical schools and their hospitals. And one of the things that they were famously known for was their famous medical eye salve. And so ironic as it is, Jesus will tell them, you need to put some of your own eye salve on, that whilst you think you are ahead of your time, while you think that you are in need of nothing, you think you have all the answers within your grasp, that is not the case. He says, put some of that eye salve on that you may see, that your vision may be opened up, and that you will see the way I see. That's right. God wants us to have his vision. He wants us to see the world how he sees the world. He wants us to see sin through his eyes. Righteousness, love, grace, compassion, and mercy through his eyes. He wants to give us a special spiritual vision. Notice what it says in John chapter 3 and verse 3. Jesus answered and said unto him, the him being Nicodemus, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. We see very clearly there in God's word, God wants to give us his eyesight. He wants to give us a spiritual eyesight, not only so that we can see things as he sees, but also for us to be able to see our own condition. Because if we can see that we are sick, if we can see that we are in need, then we will reach out to those who have answers. And we know, in this case, the only one with the answers is Jesus. In 2 Kings chapter 6, Elisha has been helping the king of Israel to try to steer clear of the Syrian armies. And the Syrian armies find out that Elisha has been giving special counsel and understanding to the king about their whereabouts. So they finally send an army after him. And one of his servants, that's Elisha's servant, gets up one morning, walks outside, and he sees all these Syrian armies around about him. And it's interesting that he comes back in and he says, we're closed in on all sides. We're done for. And Elisha says, fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. And then we read, and Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. And that, my friends, needs to be our prayer today. In these last days, as we see all these things transpiring around us, this coronavirus that's sparking fear and anxiety within the hearts and minds of people, causing them to look to earthly things, causing them to go about finding answers online, in the doctor's offices and hospitals, when in reality, we simply need to be praying, Lord, open my eyes that I may see. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 14. Here, Paul gives us counsel on the spiritual vision. He calls it spiritual discernment. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 14. Paul says, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. They are spiritually discerned. Do you have that spiritual vision today, my friends? Can you see the condition that you are in so that the God of the universe can prick your hearts? He wants to break through to your mind so that he can transform you from the inside out, because we see our need of him. Do we see our need of him, my friends? You see, that was Laodicea's problem. They did not see their need. And we are living in a world today where even in the church, we see individuals who are struggling to examine themselves. They are struggling to have the spiritual vision and the spiritual eyesight of God, to be able to see their condition, that they might humble themselves in the presence of the Lord during these times. When you go back through and consider the counsel, remember Ellen White says that when she asked the meaning of the shaking, she saw that it would be brought about by the counsel of the true witness given to Laodicea. We just read through that counsel, my friends. It is none other than the faith of Jesus and, of course, the righteousness of Jesus and of course, a spiritual vision and a spiritual discernment that can only come from God. You see, this is a Christ-centered message, and there's something about this message that is going to stir the hearts of God's church in the last days. That's going to bring about a shaking, my friends. Now, many of us have studied this message for so long. We have studied this message so much that when we read these texts, these passages of scripture in Revelation 3, it almost becomes second nature. We can always quote it because we've heard so many sermons on Laodicea and the lukewarm church, the hot or cold church. But nonetheless, when we read this counsel, there is something within this counsel that Jesus is saying, wake up. Allow me to awaken you. Allow me to stir your heart so that I can come in, so that I can make a permanent change. The faith of Jesus, righteousness of Jesus, and spiritual vision. My friends, if you look at this closely, this is none other than the message of righteousness by faith. That is the very synopsis of the gospel from Genesis to Revelation. Righteousness by faith. Not my righteousness, but his righteousness by his faith. And the message of righteousness by faith can be simplified into those words. It is Christ's righteousness brought about by Christ's faith. We should desire to have Christ's righteousness in our life. We should desire to replicate that of the faith of Jesus in our life, that we may be able to stand in these last days. But there is something about this message that is going to bring about a shaking. And I want to talk about that in the closing part of this message. Those are strong words that we just read directed to the Laodiceans. To hear the God of the universe, the creator, pouring his heart out, and he's saying things like, you make me ill. You make me sick that I want to vomit you out of my mouth. You're miserable, wretched, poor, and blind. You do not see yourself, but you are in need. I counsel you to buy from me gold tried in the fire, white garments of righteousness, and that you put some of the eye salve on so that you see. It is this message of rebuke that is going to bring about a shaking. And notice Christ's response to delivering this message. We see it in verse 19. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Rebuke, that seems to be a strong wording in these last days. If any minister in these last days exercise such action as to rebuke someone in like manner as this message to the Laodiceans, it would be, and indeed is, looked down upon. But yet that's exactly what the Bible tells us needs to happen. Every single time God's church or his people fall into a spiritually complacent state, he would send the messenger. He would send words by his prophets, by his ministers, and he would try to share this message with them in the hope it would wake them up. Jesus says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Notice the response that Ellen White gives in response to this shaking in Testimonies for the Church, Volume 1, page 181. We read it earlier. This, she says, will have its effect upon the heart of the receiver and will lead him to exalt the standard and pour forth the straight truth. Some will not bear this straight testimony. They will rise up against it, and this will cause a shaking among God's people. God is calling his people to a revival. He wants to spiritually awaken us so that we might see our need of him, that we might see where we are and invite him to come in and renovate and change and do an overhaul of our lives. But he says, when you start to preach this counsel, when you start to share the message that needs to go to Laodicea, when you start to diagnose them and show them of their illness, the sickness and the disease that they are plagued with, and you share with them the counsel and the solution I'm giving, to bring them out of that, She says, some will not bear this straight testimony, but others, it will exhort them to raise that straight truth up and to deliver it with boldness, power, love, and a compassion so strong. But it will prick the hearts of the receivers, and it will cause a great shaking amongst God's people. Now, none of these words should really surprise us, because we find there in the Word of God that Paul had also seen these particular times that we are living in. Even if he didn't go to the writings of Ellen White, you can see that Paul talks about a shaking time in which the truth will be delivered and some will not receive it. Here is Paul giving counsel to his ministers and his people around the world to preach the word. 2 Timothy chapter 4, beginning at verse 2. Preach the word, he says. Be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. For the time will come, he says, when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. We are living in a day where people are running to and fro, not knowing what to do. Some people, they are fearful, afraid, worried, filled with depressions and anxiety about the world around us. When in reality, the answer has and always will be found in God's word. God is simply saying to us, trust me. Put your trust in my word. Put your trust in me. Allow me to bring you out of that state. Allow me to do a transformation in your heart and mind like no other. The Bible is so clear on this subject, friends. There's going to be a great shaking brought about in these last days because the truth of God's word, the straight testimony of God's word, would be brought about. Brothers and sisters, right now, God is raising up men and women to proclaim and declare this closing message that will bring about an incredible awakening, an incredible revival, but it will not come without a shaking. An earthquake in the church, and I am delivering a warning, an earthquake warning. Receive this warning, brethren, because while we do not have to fear, we know that we must surrender now and place ourselves in Christ. Now, I love how the message to Laodicea ends. Jesus has just delivered some strong words of rebuke to this last generation, yet he also delivers some sweet, kind words of hope. We find these in the latter part of Revelation chapter 3, beginning at verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. Jesus has just told us that he had to overcome. That's amazing. That Jesus has overcome. And he's saying here, in the same way that he overcame, we also can overcome. In fact, he's counseling us, saying, your heart, let me in. I open the door, I let my Father come in and lead and guide me by the power of his Spirit. He's saying, open the door of your heart. He's knocking, friends. I'm pleading. I want to come in. I want to dine with you. I want to spend my life with you. I want you to be in me and I in you. He says, I want to see you overcome. But overcome what? Overcome this world and the sin of this world like I did. He says in John 16 and verse 33, these things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Jesus says, if I can do it, then so can you. Because in his counsel, he told us that he provided the example. Therefore, he is our example in these last days. Jesus is the ultimate example. Now, I have never experienced an earthquake, but I've learned that when they do drills for an earthquake or they are preparing for an earthquake, you have to be prepared to react really quickly. It strikes immediately and then you're just in the situation. But it's interesting to note that when an earthquake happens, what people are told to do in those moments of an earthquake tremor. We are told to take shelter. We are told to take refuge. We are told to take cover. And we, during this time of shaking, this time of a church quake that has and will continue to come upon us, we also have the same counsel that we also need to be taking shelter. And so you might ask, where do we take shelter? This is a spiritual message. And so spiritually speaking, when we are shaken by this earthquake, we know that we can go hide ourselves and shelter ourselves in Jesus Christ. Notice Romans chapter 8 and verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So we place ourselves in Christ Jesus. Just as we would go hide in the doorway or hide in the cupboard. I mean, actually, they tell you to get low, get under a table. But the warning is, do not run outside. That's the instruction. Friends, there is no safety outside of Jesus. Wherever you may place yourself, Jesus said, place yourself in me. Abide in me and I in you, as is the counsel in John chapter 15. Notice Romans 12 and verse 5. Romans 12 and verse 5. So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. During these times of shaking, during these times of challenge, and now we know that this is not the great time of trouble we are experiencing. We know that the coronavirus is not one of the plagues of Revelation 16, but they are certainly the signs of the times that Jesus warned us of, pestilences and many other things that would take place. But when we see these things occurring, Jesus said, wake up and know that my coming is soon. That my coming is even at the door. In Romans 12 and verse 5, it says that we being many, that is the church, are one body in Christ. Excuse me. We are the body of Christ. We shouldn't be segmented or divided in these times. Excuse me, friends. One moment. Romans 12 and verse 5, it says, we being many, again, the church, are one body in Christ. We are the body of Christ, friends. We shouldn't be segmented or divided in these times. We should be unified under the banner of truth. We should be staking our faith in God's word, and we should be living with the conviction that he is indeed coming back very, very soon. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 30. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. When this earthquake occurs, we need to take shelter. Place yourself in Jesus Christ. That's what the Bible says. Hide yourself in Jesus in these last days. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. My friends, this is an earthquake warning, and I believe that the tremors have already struck, even within our church body today. We know that there are many tectonic plates, that there are many seismic zones that are shifting and moving, even within the Seventh-day Adventist Church. And around the churches worldwide, I see the compromise in one quarter, and I hear the rumblings of the Sunday law in another. But we need to stand firm in God's word. We need to receive the counsel that is given to us in Revelation 3, because in these last days, my friend, God will know, and he will determine very soon who his genuine people are. He will know who the sheep are and who are the goats. He will know the difference between the wheat and the tares. You cannot get anything past the Lord because he knows all. And as we prepare in these last days, we need to place ourselves humbly at the foot of the cross. And we need to pray and earnestly say, Father, transform me. Friends, let's make that beautiful prayer of David our own. Create in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit within me. That's my prayer. Counsels for the Church, page 345, volume 6. Just before us is the closing struggle of the great controversy when, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness, Satan is to work to misrepresent the character of God, that he may seduce, if it were possible, even the elect. If there was ever a people in need of constantly increasing light from, if there was ever a people in need of constantly increasing light from heaven, it is the people that in this time of peril, God has called to be the depositaries of his holy law and to vindicate his character before the world. Those to whom he has committed a trust so sacred must be spiritualized, elevated, vitalized by the truths they profess to believe. The shaking, I believe, has already begun to occur. It is happening. And much like an earthquake, and much like a storm, times of peril, like that quote I just read, are coming upon us. We know that tougher times lie ahead of us. And notice I said tougher. But instead of us living in fear, instead of us worrying each day like the world, where we're going to get the next bite of food and the next roll of toilet paper, wherever we are in the world, the worries of the world will not gain us anything. Five times in Matthew chapter 6, we are told by Jesus, take no thought. He says, it does not add one point to our stature. We must simply place our trust in Jesus, friends. He says, if you put the kingdom of God first and my righteousness, he will add all those things unto us. I will leave you with this verse, my friends. Revelation 3, verse 22. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Jesus did indeed say that in the last days and throughout human history, there have been men that do indeed have ears, but they simply cannot hear, because they reject the leading, guiding power of the Spirit. And Jesus did indeed say, there have also been and will be those who have eyes, but they cannot see, because they have rejected the leading, guiding power of the Spirit of God. Let it not be named so amongst you and I, my church family. My friends, we're living in challenging times. We are living in times when all that is not founded and grounded upon the rock will be shaken. But my prayer is that we will be founded upon the rock, that is, on the sayings of Jesus. The words of Jesus never pass away, but stand forever. Happy is the man who, when the storms come, when the earthquake comes, when the shaking comes, yea, when the storms of life are over, finds that by the grace of Christ, his character has withstood all the fiery darts of the wicked. My brothers and sisters, may your soul be anchored to the great Christian hope that is Christ Jesus. With him, you cannot fall. There is salvation in the time of the great spiritual earthquake, the shaking that can be found in no other. Amen. Mercy seat.
flashes of lightning, rolls of thunder. Blessing and honor, strength and glory and power be to you, the only wise King. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is and is to come. With all struck wonder at the mention of your name. Jesus, your name is power, breath of living water, such a marvelous mystery. Oh, holy, holy, holy is the you are everything, and I will adore.